But that's one of those. That's one of those Easter Sunday bangers, you know, that that you definitely want to keep in mind as we approach Easter. And speaking of Easter, and it's only 2 weeks away, and it kind of sneaks up on people. And so, what we're doing this year, we're having a Good Friday reflection service, and it'll be prompts from the screen and reading of scripture and some acoustic worship and communion that night. And we don't offer childcare. If you want to bring the littles, that's fine, but I'd encourage you just to get a babysitter. And if you have a real little one, and just come and just prepare your heart for Easter, and then go out to eat with some friends afterwards. But we'll also have a little kids coloring page to kind of keep them busy as well. And that's about a 45-minute service that night, something that we're doing that we haven't done before. And then we have three services, 8:15, 9:30, and 10:45. And what we'd love for you to do is to serve one and attend one. And we're going to need all hands on deck. We've got a lot of Easter eggs to hide, and that morning for the kiddos. We're going to have some extra kids, I'm sure, to take care of. We're going to have some extra people that morning from our community that hopefully you've been inviting. We just need people at the doors. We need people in here telling people, hey, slide down, slide down, slide down. And so it could be a one and done. If you're not already a volunteer, we'd love for you to volunteer. And just you can write it on a card, or you can email Thomas or text him or call him or grab him on your way out. Say, hey, put me down for working this service, and I'll do kids or greeters or whatever. And then as a family, we'll attend this service. So that's what's going on there. So, well, we continue our series in Philippians. We're getting close. We're actually going to get to a few verses in chapter 4 this morning. And we've been in this series talking about true confidence. And we've said every single week that the things that we tend to put our confidence in this world are temporary at best. And the other thing about the things that give us confidence in this world is that they depend on self. They depend on our performance. But the only true confidence that we can have in this world, the only unending confidence that we can have access to in this world, stems from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is talking about. And we're going to see how that really practically kind of plays out in today's text. So let's just kind of set the stage this. We're going to talk about being distracted this morning, all right? I just got a little bit distracted. I got a little wax up here from last week with the candle, but we're going to talk about being distracted. Anybody ever struggle with getting distracted from time to time during your day? Right. I mean, we all get distracted, right? I mean, maybe you're going to try to go to bed early one night. You know, you're just really exhausted, really tired. And so it just kind of works out that you're going to go to bed early, and you get in bed, and it's an hour before, you know, you normally go to bed. Maybe it's an hour and a half before you normally go to bed. And you think to yourself, well, I'm just going to kind of jump on social media for a minute, kind of see what's going on. I'm going to watch some reels. And then 3 hours later, you finally put your phone down, and it's later than you normally stand up because you got distracted, right? Or maybe it works in your house this way. You ask one of the kids to take out the trash or the recycling, and they're like, you know, Mom, Dad, I only have 3 more minutes left in this game. Can I do it afterwards? And, you know, you say, yes, you can do it afterwards, only to get up the next morning and the trash and the recycling are still there, right? They got distracted. Or maybe for you, you're going to run into Costco for one thing. Oh, you know this distraction. You're going to run into Costco for one thing, and an hour and a half and $487 later, you got distracted, right? There's lots of distractions out there. Or maybe guys, you got some grills, some steaks on the grill, and you start throwing the ball with the kids, and the next thing you know, there's smoke billowing out from the grill, and you weren't intended to, you know, smoke these steaks, but you smoked them, right? I mean, you turned them into charcoal because we get distracted. Now, here's the things about distractions is they always slow us down. They always prevent us from achieving our goals. And this morning, as we work our way through the text, we're going to see that the same is true spiritually. The same is true when it comes to our pursuit of Jesus. And that Paul reminds us this morning that we are on our way home. Remember, he says at the beginning of Philippians that we're citizens of another kingdom. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of another kingdom. And we are on our way home, but there are distractions in our lives that will prevent us from achieving the goal of knowing Christ. And as any distraction in the world, or even when it comes to our walks with God, at the end of the day, it's not worth it. Let's just say that together. It's not worth it. Let's say it one more time. It's not worth it. We need to remember that when it comes to any distraction, all right? Whether you're going into Costco for that one item, or whether we're pursuing Jesus to get to know him, it's not worth it. The distractions never worth it. So three things we see as we move our way through the text this morning, okay? The first thing we see is that the mature in faith model the way. That the mature in faith model the way. Second is we see the destruction of distraction. And we see that in our lives. It's easy to see in other people's lives, not so easy to see in our lives. And third, we see the unity to the finish. Unity to the finish. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 this morning. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we will throw it up on the screen for you. But Philippians chapter 3, as we get in, we just go ahead and launch into the mature in faith, model the way. So we're jumping in verse 15. And Paul says this. He says, all of us, okay, so all of us then who are mature should, and he's talking about being mature in your faith, mature should take view of these things. Well, Paul is referring back to verses 13 and 14 that he wrote. And let's just kind of go back to that so we can know what he writes. In verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, brothers and sisters. So he's using this tender language, okay, his loving language. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead. I press on. Remember that word press. It means to pound. I'm pounding on. I'm being intentional. I'm going forward. I'm forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And what is that goal? That goal is to know Jesus. It's to know him personally and to grow in our relationship with him. So that's what he's referencing. So let's go back to verse 15. It says, all of us then who are mature should take such view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too will God will make clear to you. So Paul is saying that the mature in faith that we press on to the goal. We're marching forward to know Jesus. We're not getting distracted. That every single day, our goal is to know Jesus a little bit more today than we did yesterday. And Paul says, hey, and if you're on the road and you don't really, if you're on the journey and you don't really realize that the main goal in life is to know Jesus. And the main goal for us as believers, as followers of Christ, is to know Jesus. He says, hey, don't worry about it. God's going to make that clear to you. God's going to compel you. He's going to convince you of that. If we'll just keep consistent moments in his word, consistent moments in prayer, consistent moments in corporate worship, and consistent moments in gospel-centered community, God will make that clear to each and every one of us. And God will make it very clear as we seek him, as we're marching towards the goal. He will make clear what the distractions are, and that when we come up against a distraction that is preventing us or delaying us from knowing Christ more, the Holy Spirit will remind us it's not worth it, because we're marching on, we're pressing on toward the goal. Paul goes on. He says, only let us live up to what we have already obtained. So what he's saying is the prize of marching forward, of knowing Christ, he says we already have it. That when we put our faith in Jesus, we have a relationship with him. But here's the good thing. We don't have to wait until we cross over into eternity. We don't have to wait until death till we step into his presence to grow in our relationship with Jesus. That we can grow every single day, that we can know more about him today than we did yesterday. We can know more about him today than we did last week. We can know more about him today than we did 6 months ago. And that's what Paul is saying when we march forward, forgetting what is behind, pressing on to the goal of knowing Jesus. Verse 17, he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, basically what Paul says is, he says, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. Now, that's a pretty bold statement when you think about it, right? I mean, how many of us would be comfortable saying to maybe some family members who don't really know how to follow Jesus, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus? Or we step into our office, or we step into the classroom or the locker room, and we say, hey, guys, I know you don't know how to follow Jesus, but follow me as I follow Jesus. That's a pretty bold statement to say. But Paul is saying that he says, listen, if you don't know how to follow Jesus, well, follow me, okay? Just do what I do. Say what I say. Live as I live. Talk how I talk. Go where I go. Give how I give. Say what I say. Read what I read. Just follow me because I'm following Jesus. And that's what Paul is calling each one of us who are mature in our faith to do. Now, listen, I know Paul is talking about mature in faith and the younger in faith. And for those that are younger in their faith, that's not a slide. That's not a slam. That's not a put down or a cut down. It's just where some people are. They're young in their faith. But the good news is we don't have to stay young in our faith. And so Paul is saying for those of you that are mature in your faith, that your brothers and sisters who are younger in their faith, they need you to encourage them to follow Jesus. Now, remember what encourage means from our very first week. We talked about Philippians, that encourage means to put what in somebody? Anybody remember? To put courage, okay? It's to put courage in somebody. And so some people need us, need more mature believers to put courage in them. Now listen. That doesn't mean for those that are mature in their faith, just share the things that they do right, okay? That doesn't mean we just share, you know, the things that we do well or the times that we were successful. Because if that's all we're going to do, if we're just going to share what we get right, if we're just going to share, the times that we're successful in following Jesus, consistent in following Jesus, and we're never going to share our mistakes. We're never going to share when we got it wrong. We're never going to share when we didn't follow Jesus. Well, the Bible calls that spiritual pride. In fact, what it really boils down to is it boils down to self-righteousness and hypocritical. And our younger brothers and sisters, they don't need the mature in their faith just to share what they did right. They need the mature in faith to be transparent and to be real and say, hey, here's what I did to get it right, but here's some times that I blew it, and here's what I learned from it. Here's a time that I blew it with my kids, and here's what I learned from it. Here's how I'm forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards what's ahead. Here's some times that I blew it financially, but here's what I learned from it. And here's I'm forgetting what is behind, and I'm pressing on to the goal of ahead. And Paul here, he calls the mature in Christ to model the way. And that's what we should be doing. And then he talks about the destruction of distraction. Look at verse 18. He says, as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, And so, that's how much Paul loves these people. I mean, he's writing to them. He's thinking about them. And tears are streaming down his cheek and falling onto the page that he's writing. He says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So Paul, notice that Paul says enemies of the cross and not enemies of Jesus, right? And the reason why is because most people are pretty cool with Jesus. You ask people what people thought about Jesus back then and what people thought about Jesus now. I mean, you know, Jesus was a cool guy. Jesus had some helpful things to say. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good rabbi. He was a good humanitarian. He was a good social worker. You know, he was a good person. People on for the most part, they're pretty cool with Jesus. But when we step into the arena and begin to say that Jesus is the only exclusive savior of the world, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one comes to the Father, no one has forgiveness of sin, no one has access to heaven except through faith in Jesus, and Jesus holds all things together, and he's the ultimate authority, and no one has the right to determine what's right or what's wrong because Jesus has already done it. Nobody has the right to say, well, here's part of the Bible I don't really agree with. It doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't really align with my values. Nobody has the right to do that. When we step into that arena, it gets pretty offensive. Because the cross is offensive. And so Paul is saying that the enemies of the cross, because they have rejected Christ, their path, their destiny is destruction. And the Bible will say that those, and this is what the Bible says, not what I say, but the Bible says for those who reject Jesus Christ, the wages of their sin, what they earn because they rejected Jesus, is that they are rejected by God for all eternity and they are sent to hell. And so Paul says their destiny is destruction. He says that their God is their stomach. Now we it's so easy to see this in other people's lives. That when we see that somebody's God being their stomach, it's people who just follow every sinful desire they have. That they have this appetite for sin that's never satisfied, and they just go, you know, off doing whatever they want to do with whoever they want to do it with. Says their God is their stomach, their evil earthly desires. That's their appetite. That's what they crave. That's what they want more than anything else. And he says their glory is their shame. In other words, and those are people who just boast and post about their sin. They boast about what they've done. They post about what they've done. And these are the same sins that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. See, there are desires in us that if we were to pursue them, they would lead to destruction. And some of us have seen this firsthand. Some of us, our lives have been impacted by somebody in our family pursuing the evil desires, and it destroyed their family, and it destroyed our family. Or some of us have seen our friends chase after the evil desires, and you know their God was their stomach, their desires, and it just wreaked havoc on everyone that loves them and depends on them, right? It's so easy to see in other people and so difficult to see in ourselves. And that's why we need consistent moments in the Word and consistent moments in prayer and pouring out our hearts and saying, search my heart. If there's anything that's unclean, if there's anything, any sin, reveal that to me. That's why it's so important to be in consistent moments in corporate worship, to be reminded of who he is and what he's done and gospel-centered community. So let me just ask you, are there any trinkets of destruction that you're chasing after? Are there any sinful habits that you and I get distracted by, even if we think nobody else knows about it? It's not hurting anybody else. The Bible says that distraction will lead to destruction. And Scripture makes it very clear that you and I, as we pursue this goal, this prize of knowing Jesus, should take seriously and kill the things, kill the desires, kill the sinful habits that would distract us from pursuing Jesus. And the Bible is very clear that we need to stop following our own desires and start doing and obeying the will of the Father. Start doing and obeying his word. To start submitting our whole lives, not just the parts that people can see, but our whole lives under the authority of Scripture. So we're not distracted and led off to destruction. So Paul says, man, we got to kill the distractions of destruction. And then he closes with unity to the finish. Look in verse 20 and 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's just reminding us one more time. Hey, listen, I know this world is a big world and there's lots of wonderful things in this world, but remember, we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of another kingdom. And I know it seems like this life is a long time, but even 90 years is like that in comparison to eternity. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Paul, he's just reminding them of who they are and who Jesus is, that they are citizens of heaven, and Jesus has all authority under him. Verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, people that I dearly love, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, he says, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So everything that we've said, stand firm in the Lord. Don't get distracted. Keep marching forward. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your focus on the goal, and it's to know Jesus more fully. Verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind of the Lord. Remember, that's chapter 2 stuff right there. He's saying to these women, hey, take on the mind of Christ. Take on the attitude of Christ. He says to these two women, to be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, to help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So what's Paul saying there? We don't know a lot about these women, okay? But we do know is that they disagreed about something. And Paul held unity in the church at such a high priority that he mentions these two women, and he cares enough about the unity of the church, and he cares enough about these women that he wants to remind them, hey, at one point, we were all on the same team. At one point, we all contended for the gospel together. At one point, we were all working to take the gospel into the city of Philippi, and we were using our strengths and our gifts, and we were supporting one another and praying for one another and coming back and praying and worshiping and talking about the scriptures and talking about what was going on in us. We used to do that unified, but now these two women, they become ununified. And he says, guys, unity is important, and he's pleading with the believers in Philippi to help these women resolve their conflict, because unresolved conflict in the church is a distraction. And what can distractions do? They can lead us to destruction. And Paul says, resolve conflict. Listen, I know it takes a lot of time to resolve conflict. I know it takes a lot of effort. I know it takes a lot of courage. I know it takes a lot of humility. I know it's a big risk for some people. I know it's exhausting, and I also know that we'll probably never feel like it. But this is how important unity is in the church, that disagreement can lead to destruction, because it's a distraction. So could we just make a commitment that we're always going to walk in unity and we're going to fight for unity? Now, I didn't say we're just going to agree to disagree. We can do that all day long. But we're going to fight for unity, meaning that if we get sideways with somebody, it's not going to be like, hey, you sit over there and I'll sit over here, or we're not going to be in the same life group anymore, or you go to the early service and I go to the late service, or you know, I'm just going to leave this church out completely. Let's fight for unity. Let's have enough humility and enough courage to say, hey, and here's what you say. You say, hey, I don't know if you meant it or not, but the story I keep telling in my mind is that this is what you feel towards me, or this is what you meant when you said this. And probably 9 times out of 10, they'll say, oh, no, I never meant that. I'm so sorry. But sometimes, yeah, I meant that exactly what I meant. And so now let's sit down and let's talk about it. Let's fight for unity. And as the band comes, I don't really know what charge there is other than the finish line is coming. And it's either coming through Jesus coming back, and I hope he comes back soon, or it's coming through that one day we're going to step into eternity and we need to finish strong. But I think the challenge for us would be that for those of us that are younger in our faith, would we commit to grow in our faith through consistent moments in his word, through consistent moments in scripture, consistent moments in prayer, consistent moments in corporate worship, consistent moments in gospel-centered community, taking advantage of Bible studies. That if, you know, at 10:45, there's a great class. You want to know more about the Bible and grow in your faith, go to the class at 10:45. Man, starting the first week of April, our men's Bible study on Wednesday morning kicks back up. You don't have to know anything about 2 Timothy. Our ladies' Bible study kicks back up first week of April. We're going to run through April. So if you're younger in your faith, man, the goal is not to stay that way. Grow. Consistent moments. If you're here today and you're more mature in your faith, I think the challenge is for you to place yourself in a position to be around some younger believers, and so you can point them to the way. Maybe it's being a small group leader. I know there's about 100 younger believers on the other side of that wall on Sunday mornings that need you to point them to the way. I know they're younger believers because they're 3 and 4 and 5 and 7 and 10 and 11. And the beauty about partnering with them and pointing them to the gospel is when they ask you a question, you can say, I don't know. Let's go get Miss Rachel. I don't know. Let's go get Thomas. But they need, those kids need us. Teenagers, man, what would it be like? What would your teenage years be like if you had somebody come alongside you who was older and pointed you to the way? You say, well, yeah, but my mom and dad. But when was the last time a teenager listened to their mom or dad? I thank God for the people that God sent into my life that pointed me to the way. How different would our teenage years be if somebody like you were to come alongside them who weren't mom and dad, but could point them to the way?
And I think the challenge for all of us is we're going to fight for unity. Because what Paul says all through Philippians is that when we're unified, and it doesn't hinder our investment in our community. It doesn't hinder our message in the community. And we're able to do, we're able to go further, faster with the message of the gospel when we're unified. That people will say, oh man, Gospel City Church, they are so unified. They're so generous. And people wouldn't be saying, you know, then people don't say this. I don't think they say this anyway. If, you know, Gospel City Church, they just fight and fight and fight. You know, we don't do that. So let's continue to be committed to the non-negotiables in Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He came and He lived the life we can't live, and He died for our sins and died the death that we deserve, and that He rose from the dead. We're going to celebrate that in 2 weeks, and although we celebrate it every Sunday, let's be unified in that message. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word, and Father, would You cause these seeds that